And please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And going through the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's final instructions, the final book that he wrote, a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, that would have a big responsibility in carrying on the ministry. As Paul knows, he's about to die, and Timothy will be to carry on. So he's giving him some instructions to him, but also instructions that I think apply to us in many ways. Focus would really be on verses 20 to 22, but let me begin reading with verse 15. He addresses Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have served from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Several weeks ago, and the ones who are here, I suggested that they begin each day with a specific prayer. Namely, that God would use them that day some way in his kingdom. It might be an opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. It might be an act of service or kindness, help someone in need or distress, and maybe say a word of encouragement. But that we develop a mentality of looking outward, of wanting to be used by God. And so we would say to God every day in prayer as we start the day, "Use me." Bring something or someone in my past, some situation where I could be used by you. That day would make a difference, really, in someone else's life. Now, as I suggested that, and as you had perhaps been praying and expecting that would happen, I perhaps needed to add one proviso. For that to happen, you need to be a cleansed or a pure vessel. Who is the type of person that God uses in his kingdom? It's one who's cleansed. One who's been changed. And so, who we are on the inside is critically important. Now, that's often debated. How important it is who I am on the inside. Is it important just what I do? Is it a matter of my competence? And so the analogy is often made, well, who would rather have flying a plane? Somebody who is greatly competent but has all sorts of moral weaknesses. Or someone who's outstanding in moral character, but is completely incompetent. Now, that analogy has some things that are wrong, because flying a plane is a skill that really doesn't take moral ability. It's not involved. That's not like leading a nation where there'll be moral decisions constantly at your fingertips. But even there, would you want someone who is competent but has no moral thinking? And so he's been out drinking and he's called in to fly the plane and he has no qualms about saying, oh yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay to fly the plane. There's nothing wrong with that. When he in fact knows he's drunk and can't fly the plane, but he has no qualms about lying to the airplane company. Well, today we often see in various areas there's a dichotomy, a division between the person and their activity. They can be whatever they want to be in their private lives as long as they do their jobs in the right way. And oftentimes, it's often seen as advantageous. If you're a politician, well, if you want to slander your opponent and misrepresent him, you may get ahead. You may get elected. Or if you're an athlete like Lance Armstrong, you can cheat and think that you're going to get ahead and nobody will find out about it and you'll win all sorts of races. Or an entertainment. You're offered a very dubious role with some things that you wouldn't really want to do in your, normally, but hey, this is a big break. And you separate yourself from what you have to do on stage, reasoning it's only a role. But with Christianity, that can never take place. Because who you are, what you are on the inside is crucial. And so Paul, as he addresses Timothy, he's addressing him as who he is. And to you and to me as well. Who we are on the inside is crucially important. And that's what this passage is saying to us. If we want to be used by God, who we are, what we are in our hearts is vitally important. It will either qualify us for service or will disqualify us for servicing the kingdom of God. And so the first point is quite simply, to be used by God, you need to be purified. You need to be cleansed. And so when we read it in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. And that master is, of course, God, Jesus Christ. You can be used by God if you've been set apart, if you've been given over to honorable use. Now, I might just say in the beginning that it doesn't mean that you or I or Timothy needs to be perfect. To be set apart for God and His service doesn't mean that you have to, have everything perfect in your life, that there's no sin in your life, or none of us would ever be able to serve, or even that you have to have a tremendous level of spiritual maturity. You have to be way on the top. God can and does use all sorts of people. And God can even use unbelievers in accomplishing His purposes. You go back to the Old Testament and you see that the pagan Assyrians were the rod of my anger, God calls them. He was doing God's will of judging His people. And later on, He raised up Cyrus, the Persian king, and He called him my anointed. He was doing God's will. Raised up for that purpose of sending the captives back to Israel. In my own life, I can think of a day when everything seemed to be going bad over in Bloomington. It seemed to be about the worst day spiritually I'd had in about 10 years. You know, and toward the end of the day, I was thinking, why? Why did I ever get out of bed? I would have been so much better if I just stayed in bed. And that was the day that somebody came to the church and wanted to talk and became a Christian. As I shared the gospel. And God was saying, you know, it's not up to you. His power is made strong in weakness. And so God can do that. But overwhelmingly, God uses clean vessels. God uses those who He calls instruments of righteousness in Romans 6:13, whose lives have been made pure, have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to illustrate then, B, Paul takes something from everyday life. Vessels or dishes in a great house. Now, a great house would be a house of someone who's wealthy or who's well off, who can afford to have two sets of dishes or three. He can have fancy dishes of gold and silver. And if you have that much wealth, you'll have certain vessels that you'll relish more, cherish more, that'll be honorable vessels that you'll use on special occasions. You won't use them every day and for dishonorable use. But when, you know, Thanksgiving comes around, you'll get them all out. Or maybe you'll have an honored guest and you'll get those dishes out and use them on those rare occasions. And a lot of Americans actually have something like that, those special dishes that they use on holidays, the silverware that they don't use, but that sterling set, silver set that they get out and use on those special occasions. And then a house like that would have other vessels. Here they're called wood and clay or earthenware that are used for dishonorable tasks. You know, and here the idea I think is, you know, the scraps that are, you know, you collect and you take out to the compost pile or to feed to the pigs. You wouldn't use your prized silver vessel. Bowl, even if it's the right size to take it out, you take an old earthen thing that you don't care about and use it that way. And the goal for the Christian is to be an honorable vessel. A vessel that is seen in God's sight is valuable and useful to be used for honorable service. See, then we can note its use. The person who's cleansed himself is a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. As God calls you to a good work, as God calls you to some point of labor in His kingdom, you're now ready, you're now fit. You're now suitable. You can expect God to be using you for good works in His kingdom. And I can imagine no greater honor than this, than to be an instrument in the hands of Jesus Christ. To be at His disposal, to do His will, to further His kingdom. To be available wherever and whenever He wants for His service. To be doing good in the kingdom of God. And the Master lays down only one condition. That if you want to be used in this way, that you be cleansed. And would there be any one of us, if we have some guests over for Thanksgiving and a fancy dinner, that would take the dishes out of the dishwasher that haven't been washed or in the sink waiting to be cleaned and then use them? We wouldn't. We would want to use things that have been cleansed, the clean things that are ready. And so too in the kingdom, God wants to use those who have been cleansed. And so it implies some sort of purification, a self-purification, or looking at yourself and being cleansed. And the question is exactly, what is that? What kind of cleansing is being talked about here? And the second point then is, how are you cleansed? And the answer is given in verse 22. It begins with the word so. This is how you're doing it, saying this is what you need to do. And there's two parts, a negative and a positive. The first is a negative side. Flee youthful passions. If you want to be cleansed, Timothy, if you want to be cleansed, Christian, flee youthful passions. And that word flee means to seek safety by flight, to escape. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to be used of Moses as he flees away, as he escapes from the fierce wrath, the anger of Pharaoh. It's used in the New Testament in Matthew 2:23 of Mary and Joseph as they escape down to Egypt to get away from King Herod. It's used in John 10 of Jesus talking about the hireling who, when he sees the wolves coming, flees away. Tries to get out of the way of the danger. And in Luke 21:21, it's talked about in the future of Christians when they see the Roman legions are to flee out of Jerusalem to the mountains to escape. And so it has that, in the physical sense, getting, you know, on your feet and running away, getting away from the danger. It's also used in a spiritual sense of escaping spiritual dangers. Same word is used to tell us to flee from the wrath to come. We're to flee idolatry. We're to flee from the love of money. We're also told that the devil flees from us when we resist him. And so it's saying, whenever we recognize something is sin, get away from it. Get away from it as quickly as you can. We're not to come to terms with it. To come to terms of grips with our sin, you know. Well, I've always had a temper. I'll always have a temper. You know, I'll try to get less in it, but hey, you know, don't be surprised next week if I get angry with you again. We're not to negotiate with it. Well, if I only do it once a month, it's okay. We're not to linger in its presence. We're to be like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He got away from the danger as quickly as he could. What are the youthful passions that Timothy is to flee from and that you and I are to flee from? Well, often it's thought of in terms of sexual lust, and I think that's included, but I think the term used here, passions, the evil passions, has a wider meaning. It includes all types of the passion, the impulses of youth. You know, what characterizes youth? Well, one of the things you could say is impatience. You know, they're impatient with others, they're impatient with circumstances, they want to see things happen right away. There's often a harshness about youth. Not learning how to be charitable with others. Maybe somebody who disagrees with you, who lives differently. There's a contentiousness that is often involved in youth. At the slightest provocation, they're willing to debate or get into arguments or to confront a person. There's a self-assertion that demands one's way. Of thinking, really, I know everything and my way is the best. And with that is the idea of arrogance. The self-ambition, the things about myself only, the headstrong obstinacy that demands its way, and of course the lust of the flesh. all these things for to get away from as quickly and far away as possible. That's a negative. That's what we're to run away from. The second half goes on to say in verse 22 what we're to do. We're to pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord. Where the word flee in the Greek means to run away from, the word pursue means to run after. It's just the exact opposite word. It means to chase after, to pursue. And it's often used in context of war or hunting as you would chase after, pursue an animal or a soldier. And it has a specialized meaning oftentimes in the New Testament because it came to mean persecute. You chased after so much and so hard that you persecuted that person. And so Paul uses that term of what he was doing with Christians. He was so chasing after them that he was persecuting them, chasing them to foreign cities. That's what he says in Acts 26. And what are we to chase after? Well, it's not what the world chased after, fame and money and fortune and maybe a gold medal in the Olympics, but it's righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Righteousness is right conduct by a person who's been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and now seeks to please God, to live righteously by his ethical conduct to glorify God. And the choices that he or she makes. Faith, we'd be speaking of faith toward God, faith toward Christ, that implicit trust, that deep and unreserved trust in God that says, I'm going to trust God for my life, for eternity. And starts the life of faith. Love in this context would be love for our fellow man, for our brothers and sisters of Christ especially. A love that shows itself in terms of action. And then peace is harmony and tranquility. It begins with peace with God, but then it extends to peace with others, those around us. We're at peace with them. And in this, we see both these things. The running away from and the running toward. And both are equally important. We need to say no and yes. No to that which is wrong and yes to that which is right. We're to run away from spiritual danger and run after that which is spiritually good. Our lives must be a ruthless rejection of the one combined with a relentless pursuit of the other. And it's as we say no to those unprofitable desires that we can say yes to the best things that God has for us. And as we do that, we're cleansed, we're made fit for the Master's use. And I can't think of anything more exciting in this life than being fit for the Master's use, to be used in the kingdom of Christ. And the third point is just the question, to whom is this addressed? Because you might be thinking, well, you know, this was addressed to Timothy. He was a church leader. And so it has application to church leaders. If you're going to preach, if you're going to teach, you need to be purified. But I'm just sitting here in the pew, and I don't do that. Is it really intended for me? And the answer is, as we look at the scripture, resounding yes. And we can see that in two ways. Going back to verse 19 at the end. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord, okay, everyone who claims to be a Christian, everyone who would identify with Jesus Christ, what do? Depart from iniquity. Now, a Christian pastor or missionary or teacher who thinks that they can continue in waywardness and be used by God, is deluding themselves. But we should know the full impact of that word everyone. It's made broader than just church leaders. Everyone who claims to be a Christian. Everyone who would desire to be used by God needs to depart. Run away from sin, from iniquity. Now, for younger men and women, it may be some of the things that we've already talked about in terms of lust or impatience or quarrelsomeness or harshness or arrogance. For someone older, it may be a different set of temptations. For us who are older, it may be the temptation for pride or self-sufficiency or to say to myself, look how much I've got my Christian life together. Or it could be a love of money or things of this world or having an unteachable spirit. But all are to leave behind their iniquity, their sin. And not just the spiritual leaders. And secondly, we need to notice the end of verse 22. Because this pursuit of what is good, this desiring to be used in the kingdom of God and cleansing yourself is to be done along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And that word pure is the same Greek word that means cleansed. From a cleansed heart. And it's pointing to Christians. And the fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians have a cleansed heart, a changed heart, a heart that desires to know God and to serve God. But notice the implication here. As you do this, you're part of a group. As your desire to be cleansed, it's as you're working together as part of a group. And I think two images that would get at what this means is the image of one person in a canoe rolling upstream against the forces, and we could think of forces in society, and struggling hard to be cleansed, versus a whole group in a large canoe that has 20 or 30 people all rowing together in the same direction. We're all striving, but we're not striving alone. We're striving with others in the church. And we're supporting each other and we're encouraging each other. And that's what the end of verse 22 is getting at. In the Bible, there's no Lone Ranger Christian, no Christian making their way through life all by themselves. Yes, you make your individual choices and face your individual battles, but you do it in parts of a community. And thus, as we flee what's wrong and pursue what is right, we do it with others. It becomes the responsibility of all to help and encourage one another. And so we all, everyone who names the name of the Lord, is to be getting rid of sin. Departing from it. What application this morning is, do you desire to be used by God? Now, if not, please talk to me. Because there's something wrong. All who have a changed heart will desire to be used. God will use us in different ways. But the one thing we'll have in common is a desire to be used in His kingdom. As you desire then, and I assume that will be the case, desire to be used in God's kingdom, you need to seek God's help so that you'll be a cleansed vessel. That He would be showing you those things that you need to depart those sins that are dragging you down, that are causing spots and blemish to be upon you. And some you may realize right now, and some you may not even see. You may be blind to those. And so that you would flee away, and He would enable you to see and flee from those spiritual dangers that would do you harm. And at the same time, He would be chasing after you, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. That He would enable you day by day to be following after these things as well. And keeping in mind that you don't do it all by yourself. There are others in the church that are in the same battle, that are supporting and help you as you support and help them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and how it teaches us truths about who you are, but what it means to be a Christian, of how we can have peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that calls us then to desire to be honorable vessels. Those vessels that are made of gold and silver, that you set apart for your use. Cleanse us, each one. Help us to flee from those things that would drag us down, that would weigh us down with sin, and to seek after those things that make for righteousness and faith and love and peace. By your Spirit, work in each heart and each mind, so they might be those that are able to do every good work. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.